As the 4th of July was recently passed, I thought we would focus this morning on freedom, the concept of Christian freedom. So I'll be reading a passage from the New Testament, just a couple of verses from Paul's letter to the church gathered in Galatia. It's the 5th chapter. It's on page 179 in the New Testament portion of your pew Bibles, if you would like to follow along. I'll be just reading the first verse and then verses 13 through 15. I encourage you to listen for the word of God. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. On June 28, 1776, a draft of what was to become the Declaration of Independence was presented to the Second Continental Congress. From this draft, prepared by Thomas Jefferson, John Adams, Roger Sherman, Robert Livingston, and Benjamin Franklin, there evolved the Declaration of Independence as we know it today, which was signed on July 4th, 1776. In this document, our ancestors declared themselves to be independent states, a free nation. And from that time, we as a people have dealt often with the matter of freedom and liberty. July 4th is only just past, a time in which we sing of the sweet land of liberty, which is the land of the noble free. Stirring words, making our hearts thrill and our voices to sing to the God of liberty. And yet, when you think about it, there seemed to be some question as to how free we really are after some 240 years. If we are so free, why is it that we have high-tech security systems for our homes and automobiles? If we are so free, why is it in some of our cities to enter a store to shop or a church to visit, you must first ring a buzzer, and then the salesperson or receptionist will let you in, even in the middle of the day? If we are so free, why is it that we dare not walk about during the evening hours in many of our cities, cities which are located in the land of the free and home of the brave? Just how free are we? Well, let's don't get melodramatic here. We do experience freedom in significant ways. We are free to travel from state to state, for example, without checkpoints at state boundaries. We are free to choose which grocery store in which to shop or which restaurant in which to eat. We are free to choose our means of transportation. We are free to choose how to express our faith, or not express it at all. Yes, we as a nation are mindful of our freedom. We even seek from time to time to export it, though recent history would suggest such an enterprise to be problematic, to say the least. Well, as a people of faith, we would do well to be aware that freedom, in one sense, is what the Christian faith is all about. Perhaps you haven't thought about faith in such terms, yet it is so. Freedom is what the Christian faith is all about. Paul's letter to the church in the region of Galatia, known today as Central Turkey, is known as the Magna Carta of Christian freedom. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence. Now, as we consider this charter of liberty, it is important to understand that when Paul uses the term slavery here, he is talking about slavery to the law. He could have just as easily said, "Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of the law," or slavery to the law. Paul is saying that Christ has freed us from slavery to the law. Now, with that in mind, let us have a have to, want to approach to our concept of freedom as it relates to the freedom we have in Christ. Though perhaps an imperfect analogy, I hope it will be useful. Law is having to or be penalized, okay? Law is having to remit taxes or you get in trouble with the IRS. Law is having to purchase license tags each year for your car or lose your privilege to own it. Law is having to abide by building codes in the construction of an edifice or not be given a certificate of occupancy. For freedom, Christ has set you free. So are you saying, Rick, asked Jim, that freedom from the law means we don't have to pay taxes anymore? We don't have to abide by the laws of the state? Is that what Paul is saying? Well, of course not. In fact, in other places, Paul talks about our relationship to the state. Now, what Paul is talking about is far different. It has to do with our relationship with God and God's relationship with us, and it's somewhat subtle. Have you ever thought it yourself or heard someone else express the sentiment, "Well, I guess I better go to church today. I feel like it's just something I should do, I have to do." As if some penalty will occur if one is not in attendance. Or in describing their monetary giving to the church as dues, as if there will be some penalty, a late charge, if you will, if it is not given. Or, "I guess I have to express concern for so-and-so, because who knows, I may need someone to be concerned about me in the future." In all such phrases, there is an underlying guilt consciousness that motivates one to act, a feeling that one will be penalized if the act is not performed, that actions and activities such as these have to be completed in order to earn God's favor. Well, Paul suggests that we no longer have a have-to relationship with the Creator God, that if we understand the meaning of Christ on the cross, of forgiveness, of grace, of salvation, we will be freed from feeling like we have to worship, that we have to present our offerings, that we have to love each other. Christ has freed us from this have-to way of understanding our relationship with God. We are freed from this barter system wherein if we do these have-tos, then we'll be accepted as God's children, as if we're proving by our behavior that we are the children of God. Rather, and this is key, Paul argues that because of Christ and the cross, through grace, we do these things, worship, present our offerings, express concern for one another, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, not in order to prove ourselves worthy of being God's children, rather we do them because we are God's children. That, friends, is a fundamental facet of living and is an heir of the covenant. And if you hear nothing else this morning, hear this. We do these things not in order to prove ourselves worthy of being God's children, seeking to earn God's favor. Rather, we do them, worship, tithe, love one another, because we are God's children. In other words, we do these things because we want to. At least that should be the motivating factor. And it is God's great love for us shown on the cross, the blessing of salvation that compels us to respond in gratitude. The want to replaces the have to in mature Christian discipleship. Now, to be sure, there are many Christians who do not understand this of which Paul is speaking. Their relationship with God is still based on a have to concept, or so it seems. But my friends, if we fully understand our relationship with Jesus, what Jesus was all about, we will move from a have-to to a want-to behavior that is based on gratitude, on thanksgiving. We want to worship as a means of saying thank you to God for our freedom. We want to give as a way of saying, expressing gratitude to God for all that God has given us. We want to love our neighbor, for it is in caring for one another that we express our gratitude and thanksgiving to God for the freedom granted to us in Christ. Well, with these thoughts in mind, let us return briefly to the land of the free and the home of the brave. We, as Americans, as we have mentioned, we pride ourselves on our freedom. In fact, sometimes it seems we go overboard. In many churches, God is often wrapped in the flag in such a way that it is impossible to differentiate which is being worshiped. But be that as it may, we all enjoy our freedoms. We appreciate the value of the First Amendment, which grants us certain freedoms, the freedom of speech, of the press, to peaceably assemble, to exercise our religion without interference from government. This is an important amendment, the freedom of the individual. But remember, there's a caveat when it comes to Christian freedom. And Paul mentions it in verse 13. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence. For you see, alongside these individual freedoms that we enjoy comes civic responsibility. Have you ever thought of it that way? Presbyterian pastor and author Jim Atwood suggests that if there were ever a time when Americans need to hear a clear call to a deeper and more lasting level of patriotism, it is today. A patriotism that asks, to echo the words of the late President John F. Kennedy, not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Paul Kingor, a professor of political science at Grove City College in Pennsylvania, refers to the importance of civic responsibility, and I quote, and this quote is, forget that. The reflection on your, it is used as the reflection in your bulletins, okay? It's there for you on your bulletins. It would be on the screen, but that thing is messing up. And he writes, some 250 years ago, Frenchman Charles Montesquieu became famous for his articulation of the separation of powers within government. And he said it best, after analyzing various forms of government, he determined the republic, that is a government in which power rests in elected individuals as our country, he determined the republic was the most desirable but also the most difficult. Why? Because it could only be sustained by a virtuous populace composed of self-disciplined citizens who voluntarily subordinate selfish and sometimes wicked desires to the better of the common good. This is written 250 years ago. Did you hear that last sentence? Why? Because it could only be sustained by a virtuous populace composed of self-disciplined citizens who voluntarily subordinate selfish and sometimes wicked desires to the better of the common good. You know, it sounds a lot like Paul's reference to freedom from the law. Only don't use that freedom for self-indulgence. Rather, he would say, use it for the common good. Surely this is a lesson that needs to be learned and embraced in this country, to comprehend the height and depth, length and breadth of freedom as encompassing civic responsibility, which seeks the common good of all the people. All the people. As Christians, we do cherish our freedom, and that is what the Christian faith is all about. Ours is the freedom of love, love of God, love of neighbor, of not having to, but wanting to. For the wanting to is, in reality, the truest expression of freedom. Wanting to worship, wanting to give, wanting to love and serve neighbor is the expression of gratitude to the Creator God for the freedom given to us in Jesus Christ. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Praise be to God that it is so. We close with a prayer written by Peter Marshall, who many of you will recognize that name, prayed on the floor of one of the houses of Congress. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, Thou who art the way, the truth, and the life, hear us as we pray for the truth that shall make all free. Teach us that liberty is not only to be loved, but also to be lived. Liberty is too precious a thing to be buried in books. It costs too much to be hoarded. Help us see that our liberty is not the right to do as we please, but the opportunity to please to do what is right. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.